Well, this past week has been pretty interesting. Our master gathered us together, the three of us, and he turned to us and said, I'm going to be away for a little while, and so I'm going to give you guys my talents, and you care for them while I'm away. He turned to the slave that happened to be his financial guru. You know, we slaves have all sorts of different roles that we play, and this particular slave was the financial keeper of the house, and he gave him five talents. Five talents. I was shocked. I thought, well, certainly I'm here to be a witness of this, because he's giving this man 75 years of wages for a day laborer. And then he turned to the house slave, and he was also an educated slave, and he gave him two talents. And I thought, well, I guess I'm the only witness here. I figured that we were here to witness what the investment that the master was making, and so that there wouldn't be any kind of shady business going on. I mean, he did say he's going to be gone for a long time. I suppose we could just take these talents, or they could just take these talents and be off in Arabia by the time he returns, and he'd never know the difference. But then my stomach dropped into my feet when he turned to me and handed me a talent. A talent was more money than I've ever held in my hands at one time. That's 15 years of wages for a day laborer. He's giving this to me. I'm just the farm hand. I'm just the guy who works out in the field. What am I supposed to do with this? And what is this master of mine thinking? I knew he's kind of hard, but I didn't know he was crazy too. So, this talent, I've carried it for the past week, and it's been digging into my back, kind of like a sack full of rocks. It's been weighing me down. I can't handle this. I don't know what this guy was thinking. So then the idea, I just got back from doing this. The idea kind of dawned in my mind, like the sun comes up in the east. It dawned on me that I can just do what I do best. I can dig a hole and put the talent in the ground there, and when the master returns, I'll just find the unsuspecting kind of looking place under a tree or something, so I'll remember where it is. And then when he returns, I'll just go back and just dig it right back up and give it to him. And then there won't be any worry on my part. There won't be any hassle. There won't be any chance of me accidentally spending it or losing it. It'll be no skin off my teeth. So I'm glad that I've thought of this. Let's find out what happens to this man. You turn to Matthew 25. You can see it with me if you'd like. I'm going to read from this version, because the Peterson version that I normally read from is, I'll use what he has to say here in the sermon as well, but I want us to just hear the literal translation first. I'll skip the part that I've already told and put us, fast forward us to the 21st. Well, let's go with the 20th. Now I need to go up further here. Thank you, the 19th verse, beginning there. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me five talents. See, I have made five more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the two talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you've handed over to me two talents. See, I have made two more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the one talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seeds. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Kind of a difficult word of God, speaking from the perspective of the farmer that we met there at the beginning of our sermon. But the word of God, the inspired word of words from Matthew and one of the parables of our master storyteller, Jesus, who gave us this story to tell us something very key and important about our faith life and about the kingdom life. Well, the farmer sure had his master pegged as a harsh man, didn't he? Throwing him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth for what? He got his money back, didn't he? He got his money back. He got his talent that he gave him. It's not like the guy went off and lost it and spent it like the prodigal son, who takes what his master, who takes his father's earnings and his inheritance and takes it off into a foreign land and spends it all and wastes it away. It's not like this guy is the prodigal son. He's just taken what the master gave him, deposited it safely, and is able to return it to the master safely in good order. "You gave me one? Here you go." I wouldn't be unhappy with that, would you? I think I'd be okay with that. I mean, why don't I just take my talent with me? I'm the master. This seems very harsh, very difficult for us to square with an idea of a just master, a fair God. Let me ask you this. Do you think the master would have been as happy with his 5-talent slave or his 2-talent slave if they had spent, or if they had invested the 5 and 2 in bad investments, and when the master returned, they had lost? "Well, master, you gave me 5 talents, but I was trying to do something good, and I just kind of made some bad investments here and there. So I've got 3 investments for. I've got 3 talents here to return to you." Do you think that would make the master as happy? This is kind of why I wanted us to get in touch, or kind of have a personal encounter, I guess you could say, with the slave who had been given 1 talent, because I want us to identify with that one slave, and just for a moment, so we can see what Jesus is trying to make sense to us. How are we like that slave who's given the 1 talent? What's the difference in the 3? I want to propose that perhaps the product, the end result of the talents isn't what's important about this passage, but instead what is important about the first two, and why the first two servants are pleasing to the master and why the third one is unpleasing to the master, has to do with their demeanor of receiving the gifts, receiving the talents that they were given. You see, what did the two who invested the talents do with the talents? What kind of stance did they take toward these talents that they were given? It's the title of the sermon. They claimed the talents. Look when in the scripture when they meet their master again. They say to their master, when he comes to settle account with them, they say, "You gave me this, and I did this. I doubled your talents." When it comes down to the slave who is given one talent, what does he say? "Here is your talent. Here is your talent." Never any claim of ownership over what he had been given. He goes and deposits it in the ground because he knows that it's not his, and he better not lose it because it's not his. And when the master gets back, he's got to give it back to him. The other two servants, when they were given those talents, they had a sense of identity with the talents. They had a sense of claiming and ownership over what the master had given them. And today when we were going over the scripture in the Sunday school class with the high school guys, we kind of talked about the different ideas of talent. And the word that's used here is talent. And oftentimes we may think, well, talent is something that you are able to do well, right? That's a talent. And the fact that it is a monetary kind of classification might escape those of us who don't have the kind of the Bible commentary or whatever. But this talent is a monetary sum. But in our lives, one reason Jesus is telling this is indeed what we kind of mistake this verse for. The gifts that we're given, if we don't take ownership over them, if we don't claim what gifts we've been given, then we're never going to put them to use. We're never going to take the next step with using those gifts in the world so that we can multiply what God has given us. They have to accept what the master has given them in order to multiply what they've been given. How might we refuse to claim our talents and our gifts in this life, in this church? Perhaps we have that inspiration from time to time. Well, the church could do this, and that'd be really good. And then we don't take any steps toward realizing that goal. We don't. We think that it's maybe someone else's responsibility. We've had the inspirational idea, but we sometimes think that it's going to be transferred to someone who's willing to do it by osmosis or something. And then if you don't watch out, you might get kind of irritated that that idea never takes flight, even though it's never something you've even mentioned to someone else. I've been in situations like that before. Well, the church should really do this. Well, really, that's the first time I've ever heard it. Why don't you do that? When you had the encounter with the slave and you heard about his reasoning in the scripture as to what stood in his way of claiming his talent, what did you hear? "Master, I was afraid. I was afraid." How many times are we afraid to express the talent that we have been given because, for whatever reason, we may find rejection. We may find that other people don't appreciate what it is that we are able to do. Listen to the way that Peterson translates this passage. Eugene Peterson is the translator of the Message, or he's taken the original Greek of Matthew, and he's oftentimes he translates. We talked about this in Sunday school today too. He sometimes translates the nuance that a strictly literal translation doesn't really go into. But Peterson's good because he understands Greek and Hebrew very well. He's a biblical scholar himself, and uses the nuance of the Greek to read into it somewhat. This is when the master is chastising his slave. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why didn't you do less than the least? Why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would be to invest the sum with the bankers, or at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the 1,000, he translates the sum, and give it to the one who risked the most. And get rid of this play it safe, who won't go out on a limb. Throw him out into the outer darkness. Peterson here finds that I think a nuance in this story is that the two who were willing to claim ownership over the talents and spend it, to invest it, to get it to do something, to get the money to multiply, they had to take a risk and they had to step out and take some ownership over what they had been given. Oftentimes when we are looking at the possibility of expressing our gifts and talents in the world and sharing our gifts with our community, we have fear of rejection, or we have fear that it won't be received like we think it should be. And in order to get over that fear, we have to take a risk. We have to step out and be willing to place our talents in the trust of others, in order for that talent to multiply and spread the gospel and the good news that we've been given. Taking ownership is just the first step. Remember, these other two slaves, they held out their hand and received it, and then they were willing to go out and make the investments to multiply what they've been given. How can we translate in our lives the idea of investing the talents, utilizing them in the community of faith, being willing to offer what we have to offer? You know, when Kim and Sandra had the idea earlier this year that our church could possibly host a farmer's market here on Saturdays, they didn't stop there and say, well, you know, that's a good idea. Yeah, good idea. They put the plan into action, and because of it, we have a new identity in the community. We have a new kind of face that the people that live around us can see. Oh, yeah, that's the church that does the farmer's market. That's pretty cool. They were willing to take the idea and the talent and place it out there with the possibility that no one would show up and that it would just be a big bust. That's the risk. That's the risk. We were talking about servant leadership in the church last week, and the lay leaders that we've gathered, those who are serving in different areas of the church, they take a risk. They take a risk that all of the hours that they put into meeting and this and that and the other will just amount to wheel spinning or whatever else happens to tie churches up in the bureaucracy, I guess you could say. They're taking a risk. Jesus ends the parable by saying, to those who have, much more will be given, and given in abundance. But to those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. We're entrusted with gifts. And the gifts are part of God's grace. To utilize the gift, we must accept it. Accepting grace is not just about saying, okay, God, I believe that you love me. That's the first step. That's like being given the talent, putting the talent in your hand. We put that belief to use through the gifts that we are given. Then that is like acting on the responsibility with which we've been entrusted, because the grace of God's salvation and the truth, the gospel, the good news of God's salvation, it doesn't work in an echo chamber if we're just content to sit and take that message for me, myself, and I. It has to be shared. We have to take the risk to share that gift with others. Not just through words, saying, do you know that you're forgiven by God's grace? That's one way to accomplish spreading the message and taking that risk. That's a risky thing to do, because the person may say, get out of my face, weirdo. There are other ways to share that gift and that message with others. And we've talked about those things before. You know, we watched this movie this past summer. They're in the Preacher feature. I like that name, don't you? I thought that was a pretty creative name. I thought of it myself. The Preacher feature. I like saying it. Have y'all noticed? The Preacher feature this month. One of the Preacher features that we had was the movie Aquila and the Bee. And in this movie, Aquila is a kind of a young girl growing up in South Central Los Angeles, a poor neighborhood that's just destitute. Spelling bees aren't one of the big hot activities to take part in South Central Los Angeles. But Aquila is willing to go out and do something a little different. And one of the things that she has to kind of get inside her head and understand for her to be successful is a quote that's written on the wall of the tutor that she has that kind of takes her under his wing. And this quote's from Marianne Williamson. And it's this: our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? The slave who wasn't willing to do something with his talent, perhaps, was more scared of his success than he was of his failure. And it's something that we must get inside our skulls to be successful with spreading this gospel that we've been given. God makes us beautiful. God makes us his children. Claim that and put it to use. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn our hymnals back to the back first before we do this hymn of invitation together. 81 is our identity. Let's stand together.